So today, our message is entitled Empty Wells, and we are going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. We can stand and pray for worship.
We've been working our way through 1 and 2 Peter. It's bloody in our nose over and over again. Once in a while I get excited, it's like, oh, okay, we're almost done with 2 Peter. Because we all know how lovely and soft 1, 2, 3 John is, you know. So I'm like, oh, no. You know, and then James and Revelation. So just buckle up for a while. We're kind of on a ride before we get back to the wonderful Gospels. But it's coming. So Peter now, this is kind of part two of where we were last week, and that was a rough one last week, but he's not finished with this issue as he begins to elaborate further into this issue. He's now this week, going to start to get rather specific. He kind of laid out the general premise last week. Now he's going to get personal, and if possible, a little more blunt about such offenders. So Peter now, he's kind of taking up a battle position, I think. Let me tell you what these men and women are really like. Now, I can easily imagine the original recipients of this letter, especially if they've already read the first 10 verses there. They're like, okay, here we go. Maybe you're in the same way. Maybe you, after last week, you go, oh man, I don't know if I can take any more of that. But so maybe you have the same idea. But listen, Peter, again, last letter before his martyrdom, this is the last thing he has to say. This apparently, in Peter's mind, is very, very important. And certainly there's no way to hear Peter's tone. We like to put tone into letters, but there's no tone here. And as far as we know, he didn't start typing in capital letters, you know, to emphasize his point or anything. But on the other hand, it's certainly clear here. We can certainly gather that he's getting passionate. He's getting passionate about his warnings. We can just tell by the language that he's using. clearly Peter saw these guys as seriously dangerous to the individual, to the corporate church. And so now he begins to give us an MO, if you will, of these offenders. Look, we live undoubtedly in an extremely cynical age. And I think, as we mentioned kind of in passing last week, that it is really difficult to believe anybody in anything these days. And frankly, a lot of that's well-deserved. I don't think that's just in our imagination. I think a lot of that is well-deserved. But in the age in we are living, extreme warnings are generally accepted as mere suggestions, especially for those who believe themselves to be experts in a particular field. Now, you're all thinking of somebody right now, right? Those who have also perhaps achieved a chronological age where, and they're simply beyond anyone speaking into their lives. Sadly, that happens also. Beware of the dog becomes a warning for those who don't know how to handle canines as good as we do. Don't text and drive is aimed at those who simply can't multitask as well as we do. 55 miles an hour? Well, that's for little girls. So we know they're there. We hear the warnings. We just don't see them as being applied to us. You ever see those? I haven't seen any for a while, but you ever see those anti-meth billboards with a haggard, beat-up guy on it with his, you know, all of his teeth rotten out of his head? And one has to kind of take a step back and go, does anyone out there actually not understand the reckless danger when it comes to methamphetamine? Really? Yet in 2024, an estimated 2.5 million people in the United States actually reported using methamphetamine in the previous 12 months. 2.5 million who apparently don't see the billboards. In fact, this drug is currently accounting for nearly half of all federal drug trafficking cases. Half. Following a 168% increase in individuals sentenced for trafficking over the past 20 years. 168% increase. Now we can look at that and go, well, you know, who could be that silly? Who could be that blind? Well, actually, there's an awful lot of pastors out there that are also guilty of ignoring the warnings. Leaders out there of churches guilty of ignoring the scriptural direction. And they will progress with an attitude that such as we're reading here, the warnings by Peter, well, they're not really a directive. It's just merely good advice, nice advice, something to aspire to, if you will. But for most situations, we kind of think, well, that directive, that's just for the novice. Not for the professional like me. I'm much too smart for that. I wonder how often, and certainly we stand back and watch the carnage, but how often things end like they did for Roy Horn of Ziegfeld and Roy fame. Maybe you're aware of that little story. Ziegfeld and Roy, and maybe you're too old now, or too young now to not know about them, but they included lions and tigers in their magic act for years, despite the obvious danger. You know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and we're going to use them anyway. And eventually, Roy was mauled by a tiger so severely that it ended his career and almost his life. Crushed his trachea. You see, our attitude is generally that because we got away with it once, now we're experts and we can defy all the dangers and continue to get away with it. Now, come on, isn't that generally our thinking? Well, God didn't strike me dead last time. I must be okay. So the signs, the warnings, they become advisories for everyone else, but not for me. And the fact is, so oftentimes we see the warnings, the signs, if you will, not so much as an alarm or an alert of serious danger, but again, rather a suggestion, maybe some biased advice, but always, always, always for someone else, not for me. Now, Peter, here in this letter, especially in this passage, he's putting up the signs of warning concerning these that, quote, walk after the flesh. And we certainly need to understand what that means. Because, again, we can go, oh, that's for that person. That's not for me. Because I think oftentimes we have to think of walking after the flesh in merely in terms of physical sins. You know, sexual and carnal acts. But actually, this scriptural principle goes very much further than just that. It actually speaks of really anything that I want, anything that I desire that would please me or would fulfill me emotionally or fulfill me physically, all of those things that scripturally run contrary to God, to His will, to His direction, to His plans, to His nature. So suddenly we start talking about walking after the flesh, and now that's a much bigger pool. Essentially, it's what I want versus what he wants. What I want, contrary to what he wants, is fulfilling the flesh. So, we're not talking this morning just about overt sins, but it would rather also include that which Paul the Apostle called weights. Remember that? Not overt sins, but just the stuff that slow us down, the stuff that drag us down in the spiritual race. I mean, I would stop short of calling them gray issues, but because for many of them, they're black issues in the sense that we need to not be going there, but we do because we think we are under grace, we think we are in freedom, and so we, you know, plow forward, and these things really are seeking after the flesh. The central tenet in this matter is that one or the other, I'm either walking after the flesh, and if I am, I'm not walking after the Spirit, and if I'm walking after the Spirit, I'm not walking after the flesh. That is a scriptural precedent. And through all of this, when you start dealing with the dealings of the flesh, it really comes down to one overriding element, one supreme ideal. Me. Me. Walking after the flesh is seeking what I want. Walking after the flesh is seeking what pleases me. One of the greatest universal traits of the flesh is its tendency to fight against all authority. Again, that's something that's glaring in our culture in 2025. It's the overwhelming spirit that says, you can't tell me what to do. It's that kickback. I don't have to listen to you. Certainly, any time we are seeking after the flesh, that's manifested. You can't tell me what to do. Peter says these folks are presumptuous and self-willed. Look, simply put, our walking after the flesh stems from unchecked pride. Pride. It's really every sin we commit is wrapped up in a bow of pride. For many folks, if not most of us, when their pride is at stake, the gloves come off. And they're going to stop at nothing in order to promote themselves, in order to protect themselves. And I do mean they'll stop at nothing. They will become a different person. They'll burn down the house. Of course, this is clearly a direct opposite of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who willingly emptied himself to become a servant and then died as a sacrifice for all of our sins. It was never about him. It was always about us. And really, there's no greater smoking gun, if you can put it in those terms, that says clearly that the old man is quite clearly still alive in a person's life. We like that idea. I mean, we say, oh, the old man is dead. You know, I'm a new creature. But when I seek my will and I buck the authority and I buck people speaking into my life and I rebel against people who try to give me instructions, I mean, it just clearly says the old man not only is not dead, he's firmly in control. Peter says they are self-willed, quote unquote. Their living is encompassed with the what I want, with my will be done, in contrast to thy will be done, Matthew 6. The passage herein includes an implication of obstinacy. I mean, I'm just going to buck it because you're coming at me. It's going to be an obstinacy in individuals who stubbornly insist on doing that which pleases themselves. See, many people see instruction, biblical instruction, Christian instruction, as a condemnation upon your life. But that's not really what is happening here. It is the condemnation upon that sin. I'm not saying that you won't continue to have temptations and tendencies and desires and ideas and all sorts of things towards anything that is sinful. You will. Being a Christian isn't that those things necessarily just disappear. I think they lessen over time, but they don't just disappear. Being a Christian is saying, I love Jesus more. I want Jesus more than that. And I think that simple premise is a cause for a lot of people's rejection of Christianity. It's really a state of being, I think you could put it, wherein one is obsessed with his or her own wishes and that nothing else can be taken into consideration. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nothing can stand in my way of my own self-gratification. The motto is, I will do it my way. And you just need to understand clearly, gang, that is absolutely contrary to Christianity. Okay? It's absolutely opposed. It's the opposite. The commentator, Barclay, he remarked that the man who is self-willed is stubbornly and arrogantly and even brutally determined on his own way. The bad man is he who has no regard for either human appeal or divine guidance, end quote. Now, Peter, he goes on here in our text this morning to say that these folks make it a practice of reviling accusations. It's like, wow, that's a mouthful. What does that mean? Reviling accusations. It means critical or insulting verbal attacks. Say sticks and stones, you know, but words will never hurt me. Yes, they do. And it's the critical and insulting verbal attacks. And thank you. We do such a good job with that now. Here we are in the digital age, the internet age, the social media age. It means critical or insulting verbal attack. Proverbs 11:9 says, with their words, the godless destroy their friends. Yeah. And that's why open and transparent handling of these situations is so critical. But usually we don't stop until we've drawn blood. When all the facts are known, when a situation is clear, facts are on the table, we are rescued from these reviling accusations. That's why it's so important for a church to seek in all matters to be as transparent as possible. Peter says that even the Angels do not deal with people this way. Even angels don't deal with people this way. But sadly, we're not so shy about doing so. One of the aspects, I guess, you know, I sound like an old man, but you get older, you start to see how much the world's changed. And certainly in my lifetime, one of the things that's changed dramatically, in my view, is the self-centeredness of the culture. It seems now nobody really cares about anybody but themselves. How do you get my vote? You give me what I want. Not what's good for the country. What I want. I don't know if you've driven lately. Everyone out there is very giving and very other-centered when it comes to driving, right? And it'll just pull right out in front of you like you're invisible. Okay? The way people deal with people, the way that people talk with each other. The only thing, the only one that matters is me. Me first. Jesus was often the recipient of these same kind of attacks. So certainly the attacks aren't new. I mean, they've been going after Jesus 2,000 years ago, so they come after us. It's the same kind of ideal. In Matthew 9, verses 33 and 34, history records that the streets, you know, the people who were truly seeking out there on the streets, they marveled at Jesus. That's quite a word, marveled. They marveled at Jesus because it says, it was never seen like this in Israel. In other words, we have never seen anything or anyone like this. They marveled, but there were those. Sadly, especially the Pharisees, who said that Jesus cast out demons by the rulers of demons. That's a nice biblical way of saying that Jesus was of the devil. And you can use whatever 2025 slang that you want to use, but they're saying he literally was of Satan. Jesus. How ironic. So again, I think it's a sad statement that it is often those who claim to be the most righteous before God can actually be the worst offenders. I have stated many times from the pulpit and in the years I've been in the ministry, the worst attacks I have ever endured, they didn't come from the street. Like Jesus, they came from people who claimed the mantle of Christianity. Evil, wicked lies. They are oftentimes the worst embracers of the flesh. MacArthur says that, quote, the false teachers identified with Christ outwardly, but they would not live under his lordship. All right, I like this whole church thing, this whole religious thing, but no, I won't come under his lordship. Because to come under his lordship means that he's ruling my life, I am the servant, I'm the slave, what do you want me to do, Lord? And that's it. I have died to self. The language is emphatic, graphic, and huge. Died, not I have set myself aside, I have slighted myself, I have given something else preeminent over myself, whatever. No, I have died to self. The language is emphatic. The two major characteristics, actually, of false teachers, they're emphasized in this verse, in this passage. And those two things are lust and arrogance. Again, not necessarily sexual lust. I'm talking about just lust. Lust is a powerful desire for something. I want that. And it's consuming me. It's controlling me. It's mandating behavior. It's lust and arrogance. Peter goes on here to quite blisteringly call them brute beasts. He says they are unreasoning animals. Rather than following reason or rather than following revelation, these folks are guided only by their ignorance and their instinctual, sinful passions. Again, lust. I want, I will have. They are ultimately religious hypocrites. They profess to have a deep religious insight when in reality, their natural sense, their natural cravings, if you will, is what guides them rather than spiritual truths. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3, he speaks of this. He speaks of those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. That's a heartbreaking, sad thing to see as a pastor, as a church, to watch. People who have a form of godliness but deny its power. It means they go to church once in a while, you know, and, you know, they got the, you know, the fish on their bumper or sticker, you know, on their bumper, and they get the T-shirt, and they're nice, moral Americans. Form of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, it's sort of, hey, Jesus, it's this far and no further. I give you this much, but no more. Again, Paul speaking in Timothy says, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Going to church. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul warns us and says, from those people, turn away from them. Get away from those people. So Paul sees them as toxic. I mean, he doesn't say, hey, counsel them, witness to them, reason with them, talk to them about the things of God. No, it says, get away from them. Now, I don't know what that's all about. God doesn't, you know, call me to ask my opinion on such directives, but I can only guess the reason he would say to turn away is that they're finished. He doesn't say get in there and engage them, turn away, get away from them. To me, that means these folks, it's over. They're done. Dead man walking. Because their pride, you see, will never allow them to consider, hey, do you suppose it's possible maybe I'm not even saved? No, it doesn't happen. Because they go to church. They tithe. They do religious stuff. They're nice, moral people. Clearly, Peter spares nothing here in this passage when it comes to warning true believers about these folks. I mean, I think we all can agree to that when we read this passage. Today, we're living in such a genteel church age. And perhaps it's easy to be shocked by Peter's handling of this issue. We, in our kid gloves approaches, in our, you know, modern church club atmosphere, it seems we will spare no effort to avoid any insult, any injury. Go to church now. Just play nice, kids. Don't hurt anyone's feelings. Don't preach anything from the pulpit that might be offensive. Don't ruffle anyone's feathers. Now, if you've gone to this church forever, you're saying, so where is this church? I don't know. Probably, yeah. But I watch. Some folks will come and they'll sit out there and they'll come to church and fairly regular. Sooner or later, though, I step on their toes. Usually I can even retrace it. It's like, when was the last time I saw that person? Oh, I remember what I was preaching on. Yeah. And it's not like, you know what? He's on the money. This isn't Pastor Tim saying this. This is the Lord in the Bible saying this. I need to respond to this. I need to be concerned about this in my heart. That's not the answer. The answer is like, forget this, man. I'm going down the street to a church who's nice. They're nice to me. They tell me I'm a good person. Well, let me tell you something to all of you this morning. You're not. None of you are. You're all bad people, including the pastor. You know why I know that? the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. That's not, you know, a pest. That's bad. Desperately wicked. We're all bad. So if you're looking for, you know, that kind of a nice church, certainly this is not it. But we'll do just about anything to involve that, to avoid that insult and that offense. But you need to know something, in case that's you one day. That is simply a modern social adaptation. That's not a biblical premise. No, I'm not going out of my way to offend you guys. Really, I'm not. It may seem like that sometimes. Well, you look at the Bible, and then there's Paul. Paul of the "they are lazy gluttons" fame. And there's David, who's of the "let them be put to shame" reputation. And let's not forget Jesus himself, of the "fools, brood of vipers, whitewashed tombs, blind guides, hypocrites," and the list goes on and on. That was from our Messiah. It's like, wow, Lord, that wasn't very nice. It's clear that sometimes clarity supersedes modern etiquette. The building's on fire. Okay, listen, everyone, the building's on fire. So I just need you to call me. Just, you know, maybe you can find a door or something here because the building's on fire. So we should probably work our way outside the door. Would you like that, or would you like to go, run! The building's on fire! Well, we would like the latter, but why don't we deal with spiritual issues that way? Because you know what? Eternity's for a very, very long time. Satan's going to rip you off in this life, messing with you in this respect. And then he's going to rip you off of eternity after that. He's going to get you twice. You'll have, the only good thing about it is you will have eternity to think about it. About how the devil ripped you off. You see, their danger, according to Peter, and Peter's heart and passion, needed to be posted. The warning sign was up. And because of the danger of their very existence is so real to the body of Christ, I mean, it would be bad enough if their actions just destroyed themselves. That would be sad enough. But that's not their MO. No, the danger here is that they inevitably come looking for you. You know, I mean, it's like people driving today. It's just, they're insane out there. Anyways, sad enough that they're driving crazy and they're, you know, going to kill themselves. But the problem is that they're going to go in my lane and kill me. You know, they don't go right, they go left. And what they'll do is they'll go out and they'll hunt down the weak. They'll hunt down the uncommitted, the wavering, the young in the faith. They're coming for you. It is the proverbial misery loves company. They will, according to Scripture, entice unstable souls. But once again, you're going, that's not me. No, sir, I am master of my domain. No, I'm too smart for that. They'll never get me. And so with great swelling words of emptiness, they lure, they entice through the lusts of the flesh. The Bible says through lewdness. And they will do this to the ones who have actually escaped. They're coming for you, the ones who've actually escaped. That's you and me. And what they do so often is they promise you liberty. Listen, you need to come to our church. In our church, we're free. You know that church you go to? Man, they're a bunch of legalists over there. They rules. Man, come on over. We be free. Instead, they're the ones that are brought then into bondage. Because it's never enough for these folks to reject Christ and reject Scripture. Never. And I pray you take my word for this, and I've seen it a million times. No, they need recruits. They need to get you. And then when they get you, that eases their conscience, see, because they're troubled about everything that went on. Yeah, I feel a little guilty. I did burn the village, you know, on the way out, you know, and it was carnage because of my actions. You know, I think I'll make a few phone calls, and I'll get a couple people who will come along with me, and it's like, yeah, do you think they did that? Yeah, I think they did that. I think they're kind of bad. That kind of church is kind of bad. Do you think they're kind of bad? Yeah, I think they're kind of bad. You know, we think they're bad. Oh, you know what? They're bad. I don't feel so bad now. That's the way it's played. Over and over and over again. People who didn't even hang out together in this church, they find each other after. It's like, did you even know each other? Did you ever even speak to each other? But now they're best buddies. Birds of a feather flock together. They need to make you one of them. And so the whispers begin, the quiet behind closed doors accusations, the emails, the texts, the private phone calls, all to try to pull you down. And I think we mentioned it, certainly the covenant community knows. We had one, you know, well, a few of them that I'm speaking of used to attend here. One was definitely a leader here that started the rumor that the pastors, that we were taking money from the missions money to apply to our retirement accounts. And let me tell you something. If I'm going to retire off what this church is giving me for retiring, I'm going to do so in my camper. Okay? So, first of all, you're dreaming if you're thinking, yes, sir. First of all, you know, probably the only reason we're going to retire is, I don't know, the church blows up because nobody wants to stop. But it's just a little bit of money. Hey, thank you very much. If you get old, you know, here's something for that. Out of the missions money. I'm like, what? I can't even imagine where that rumor even came from. And if you're going to lie about us, you should lie about something that's hard to prove to be wrong. That one was easy. Here's the books. There you go. Is that where the money's coming from? No. Well, then you're the liar. But because they want to see that, it went from one person to another person to somebody in Duluth at that church, you know. And it was the most ridiculous thing I ever saw. I guess I should be happy that they're having to reach to stupid stuff and not legitimate stuff. Now you say, well, that's crazy. Oh, I could stand up here and talk to you about these stories all day long. The whispers begin. The emails, the texts, the private phone calls to try to hurt you and break you down. And because indeed misery does love company, they are stains and blemishes amongst us. That's it. Not my words. Peter's words. They are stains and blemishes amongst us. Please note that fact. And Peter's clearly warning the reader that danger is not out there in the obvious world away from all things holy, away from the body of Christ. Rather, he says, they will come in amongst you and attempt to tear you down for their own glory and for their own satisfaction in order to get groupies. Now, if you're not a Christian, I'll apologize right up front. This is certainly the church's dirty laundry. If you're a young Christian, you're going, wow, I never heard any of this before. I'm not surprised about that, and you probably won't hear about it again. Why would any church bring this up? You think this is like, you know what, I can preach on anything this week. You know what I think I'm going to preach on now? Why do we preach on this? Because we're in the second half of 2 Peter chapter 2. See, I can't avoid anything when we do that. I have to preach what comes next. The Bible speaks of that as preaching the entire context of the word. And yes, we will get back to Matthew and the glory of the coming king. That's good, you know, after I get through, God help me, Revelation. But here you get all the word of God. We don't avoid that stuff. And they will attempt to come in and tear you down. Note the specific language. It says they promise you freedom. I always found that ironic. They promise you freedom. You come be with us. We're free. And the accusation, therefore, is that you who are committed to the personal lordship of Christ, those of you who are committed to serving the King, those of you who are committed to being a Jesus-first Christian, okay, that you're under some sort of bondage. You're just some modern lackey. What an idiot. You just, well, you're living for God? What an idiot. You don't have to do that. No. Really? Because my Bible says, again, die to self. It's so emphatic. It's so huge. It's so raw. And then he uses the word slave. We are to be a slave of Christ. Then he says crazy things like, seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't even say seek first God. It says seek first the kingdom of God. What's that? Well, you're sitting in part of it. The pursuits, the directives, the forward motion of God's plan on this earth. That's the way to seek first. Nobody sticks that on their refrigerator. I mean, we'll seek fourth or maybe third. Depends on, you know, if I got grandkids or not. Depends on how much, you know, my job demands of me, or, you know, or my kids demand of me, or, you know, or my hobbies demand of me first. Ooh, I don't know. That sounds hard. Yeah, the only way that that happens is you must be a born-again Christian. How oftentimes upon their exit from the faith, and I've heard it a million times, their first declaration, and they always make sure it gets back, you know, is, man, for the first time in years, I feel so free. No doubt. No doubt you do. But Scripture is abundantly clear that no man is free like you're saying you are. So either you're right and the Bible is wrong, or the Bible is right and you are wrong, but you both can't be right. We're either under the control of sin and Satan, or we're under the control of Christ. Do you understand that today? All of us that are here, we need to understand that. There is no one that's in the middle. There is no middle. Okay? We want to believe that. I was like, well, you know. You know, I'm not much of a Jesus follower. I mean, I believe it, and I'm not living every day for him. I mean, he's not first like you're talking about, Pastor. But hey, I'm not no devil follower either. Where I'm here, I'm in the middle, which means that you can follow the devil, or you can follow Jesus, or you can follow you. So we think that there's a three thing going, but the Bible says there is no middle one. It's a lie. You're either with us or you're against us. You're either Christian or you're not. There's no kinda. No one's going to open their eyes and go, whoa, I'm in heaven. Oh, cool, I made it. No one's going to be surprised. No, the only surprise would be, wait a minute, I don't think I'm in heaven. This doesn't look good. That will happen. But no one's going to be surprised that they're in heaven. One side or the other. That's Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. No man is free. No man is master of their own domain. Indeed, Peter here, clearly he's using some sarcasm, which, by the way, is my license. You know, if you ever think, God, Pastor, you can be sarcastic. You mean like Paul? You know, he started it. Peter, too, he's using some sarcasm here to emphasize really the ridiculousness of the possibility that people who are actually slaves to sin could set you free. They're the slaves, but they're going to set you free. So Peter is ridiculing this idea. So gang, be careful. Christian or not, if you're within the sound of my voice, be careful when someone promises you freedom with no strings attached. It's a bait and switch. They want to hook you. You know, they be careful of anyone who promises you a life free of rules, free of authority, and free of responsibility, and free of accountability. If you don't really get that, we could march down to the Dunn County Jail. I could have you talk to a few inmates there, see how well that worked with them. Life with no rules. Nobody can tell me what to do. No, sir, I'm free. Well, now you're not free. The glory of the gospel does bring us freedom. While the disgrace of this brand, quote unquote, of false teaching, it's going to bring us bondage to sin, self, and Satan. And I have the advantage of time to have watched that play out. Peter tells his people that they are indeed free. You are free. But he says, don't use your freedom as a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, don't say, hey, I'm under grace. I'm free, so it doesn't matter if I hurt you. It doesn't matter if I sin against you. It doesn't matter if I burn the village down. Paul the Apostle, he echoed the same. In Galatians, he said that we are not to use our grace for an occasion to the flesh. These false teachers appealed not to the best, but to the worst in man. Peter's quite clear here that they did it, ultimately, because they themselves were slaves to their lust. And again, misery loves company. The philosopher Seneca once said, quote, to be enslaved to oneself is the heaviest of all servitudes, end quote. Yeah. These teachers were offering liberty when they themselves were slaves. And the liberty they were offering was the liberty to become, I don't know, slaves to lust, to their own desires. The one who heeded their counsel was only going to find themselves to be a slave. For those that have attempted to embrace Christ in the sanctified life, according to this passage, and there have been many who came knocking on this door. For those who came and attempted to embrace Christ, they, as the Bible says, tasted the sweetness of our Lord and returned to the world that they left behind. Peter says they will invariably be worse than they were before. Life will be worse than it was before they looked to Christ in the beginning. What am I saying? I'm saying it's better for you to not ever poke your head in this door. If you're not going to come in, you need to understand that once you walk in this door and then walk away, it's going to get bad. No, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about Jesus. It's going to get bad. And that's not only a scriptural fact, certainly it's an experiential fact. Any of you that have walked with Christ for any amount of time, you've seen it. Certainly it is something I have witnessed over many years of witnessing that in ministry. Lots of people try to run, and they have all fabulously failed. I've got to watch, and they always go, and they go to another church, and it's a grace church. Oh, this church, we're free in this church. We believe in grace here, and Jesus does everything here. You know, we got it all, but you know, a few years later, it's like they live, you know, somewhere, some far, far away state, and they're divorced. You know, how many do we know, Believers Church, that they're back in prison? They came out of prison. They tasted the things of God. They embraced the things of God. And then one day they decided they'd like to have just a little taste of whatever it was that got them in the first place. And 2 weeks later, they're back in jail, back in prison, or dead. So what happens is, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. Alcohol, drugs, rebellion against authorities, whatever, They walk out the door and they pick up where they left off. They go back to what is comfortable to them. And like I said, it's killed some people we know. Destroyed marriages, incarceration. And let me tell you something, it's a sad but an amazing thing to watch. It's just like a terrible accident, you know, drive by slow, gawking, you know. Now, no one's going to deny that Peter in this passage is speaking with some graphic language. I mean, when it comes to Bible, this is about as rough as it gets. He seems almost desperate to make his point and to drive home this issue. Me, I'd rather just lay this alone. I don't even deal with this passage. Peter, on the other hand, is like, look, they're going to kill me. I'm going to die a martyr's death. But before I go, you need to hear what I have to say. Warning, warning, warning. Passionate to make his point. Passionate to get the warning across that we heed the danger side. It's all such a repulsive picture, isn't it? But it is truth that really cannot be soft-pedaled. Now be careful. Some of them people may not tell you the truth. Be careful. No, it's not like that. It's like these people will kill you. They will eternally kill you. They will take your stance in Christ. They will take your crown. And you'll lose everything. And I know, not me. That guy, I could see him doing it, but not me. I'm too smart for that. That wouldn't happen to me. It's a warning ignored. So as Peter packs up to depart this world via his impending martyrdom here, this is his priority message. Isn't that interesting? This is what he chose to spend his pen and ink on. This was it. Don't let these folks steal your crown. Build your house on the rock. And when the storms come, and gang, they will come, you'll remain firm. Now, don't misunderstand me today. Your trust and your dependence and your rock is not this church. Now, certainly, I hope to always be a good pastor and for us to always be a good church and to be a great family and to have great fellowship and to be a great community and to provide you opportunities to serve and to grow and all that stuff. But I'm not talking about the church this morning. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Jesus. Now, with that being said, don't you just push aside the community church either. Because it's impossible to walk the Christian life without being in a local church. I know most people won't tell you that, but you just read the Bible. There's all sorts of directives. Hey, if you're a Christian, you need to do this. Oh, I guess I can't do that unless I'm in church. Okay, and if you're a Christian, you need to do this. Oh, I can't do that unless I'm in a church. Yeah, over and over and over and over again, you need to be in a church. If it's not this one, find one. But if you're looking for easy peasy, no, we're not it, but good luck. Because easy peasy will mean easy peasy to hell. Jesus isn't easy. You find a church that teaches the Bible. That's the most important thing. Storms will come, and again, they will come, and you will remain firm. But Christian, that foundation needs to be built today. Now, you may be thinking, okay, Pastor, I got you. I'll take that warning. I'll put it here in my hip pocket. No, by the time you pull it out, it'll be too late. You know, we live in a culture today of conceal and carry. Do you know how long it takes you to pull out that gun? Nah, you'll be dead. But we think that. We think, yeah, I got a gun. Nobody can hurt me. Yeah, they're going to go up there like in the Westerns, you know. Draw, stranger. You know? Now they're going to walk up and bam, you're down. Okay, so if I live long enough, maybe I can pull and shoot back, but probably not. That thing you got in your hip pocket, this warning, by the time you need it, it'll be too late. The time you see them storms, clouds gathering, it could quite possibly be too late. From this chapter, as we pull it together, as a pastor, his name by Arthur Harries, he gives 8 wolf characteristics. Okay? You know, not a sheep, but actually a wolf. Okay? How do we know? So that we can recognize them. Number one, he says they're subtle. No one comes into the t-shirt with false doctrine, you know, on the t-shirt. No one comes in and saying, are you guys a King James only church? Because I'm a King James only, and only the Christians that believe in King James are the ones who are really Christians. And no one comes and does that. No one comes in and says, listen, I'm a 5-point tulip Calvinist. You guys are that. No one does that, because I'd say, absolutely not, there's a door. Whatever it might be, no one does that. They're subtle. They privately bring in damnable heresies. Number two, they're sensual. What does that mean? Many will follow their immoral ways. They're sensual. In other words, again, don't think of it in necessarily in the sexual kind of thing. We're talking about the feelings, emotional things. They're touchy-feely. They're emo people. They go after your emotions. Hey, you need to find another church. That pastor, does he make you feel bad? You need to come to our church. Our pastor won't make you feel bad. Sensual. Three, they're greedy. Now, I don't necessarily just mean money. They want to take whatever you have. They're going to take it. Your freedom, your energy, your friendship, they want, it's all about them. They're going to take anything and everything that you have. Four, going too fast, Tim, despise authority. Let me make it clear here. Just because I'm the senior pastor here doesn't mean I'm the boss. I'm not the king. I'm not here to tell you to do anything. What this church does is provide. Hey, there's this opportunity over here. I'd like that. Well, you actually need to be a Christian. You need to put Jesus. No, but can I still have it? No. We provide. Okay? You don't have to do it. Let me get clear. You are welcome to come to church here on a Sunday morning. Never do another bloody thing in this church ever. You're welcome to come here forever. Even after the rapture. We won't be here, but you're welcome to come. Okay? No one's ever going to make you do anything or require you to do anything. Opportunity. That's what we provide. So, you say despise authority. Oh, man, pastor, he's so mean. Because I provided an opportunity and you didn't fulfill that, the requirements of the opportunity? I'm sorry. How does that work in the world? Well, it doesn't. Well, why would it work here? What Bible are you reading? Because my Bible says that the more I give God, the more he returns. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. And the Bible is full of passages like that. Number five, self-willed. It's all about me. Me first, me second, me third. It's all about me. I'm the boss. I decide. Number six, they revile or cause others to blaspheme God. Number seven, the message they preach is meaningless. They made it up. You see, where are you getting this? Oh, it's in the Bible. Show me. No, it's in there. Show me. Well, it's somewhere, you know, back here in some book that isn't even in the Bible. You're just making things up. You know, we say, show me. Because they're making it up. It's not in the Bible. Eight, they're dishonest. Blatantly dishonest. So let me say this in closing today, all right? Because I certainly would like to move on, wouldn't you? The issue of the flesh is what I would call a crack in the wall that Satan very much seeks to exploit. And we who are in the church world tend to see this subject as being these people over here, and it's like, yeah, they got a problem with the flesh. Yeah, because, you know, I really would like to do some meth. I think you're oversimplifying it. We saw that list there. This issue of the flesh can be as rudimentary as just simply me first. I'm it. You can't tell me what to do. Oh, now we're all of a sudden encompassing a whole lot more people, aren't we? That's the flesh. And because of our lack of understanding of this issue, or that certainly the truthful mishandling of this, I think our tendency in the modern church today is to run to the far fringes of the property line under the auspices of grace. Grace, 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 we're under grace. And we think grace is a get-out-of-jail-free card. We say think grace is I can just sin with impunity and it's okay because Jesus will still love me. Yes, he'll still love you and he'll send you to hell. See, he doesn't hate you when he does that. It breaks his heart. He'll still love you. But he will send you where you decided to go, which is away from him. So we need to kind of get over that idea that grace is my license to sin, my license to do whatever is about me. And when the abuse of grace is present, the icing of pride is always on top of all of it. Every time. And then we become unsubmissive and we become self-reliant, we become self-assertive. And then we become blind, and then we become angry, and then we become bitter, and then we become absent. See, at this point then, when you're at that mode, it's no longer about the church. It's no longer about the church family. In fact, it's no longer about anybody else. It really comes down to being about me and what I'm doing. That's what grace we think it is, and it's not. And you can put a spiritual spin on it this morning, and maybe you will never listen to me again, but I want you to hear this today. You can spin that all you want. But in our biblical ignorance, in our over pride, you might want to take that grace high road today, but the fact will remain evident long after you're gone to you and to everyone else that it wasn't grace at all. It was the flesh. It was you. Now, I want you to know this because I don't want to leave you with an idea that God is riding roughshod over you and will slap you in the head. God sent his only son because we're all a bunch of screw-ups to pay a debt that we could never pay. God sent his son because we were lost, hopelessly lost without any answer. He sent his son. And he did what we could never do, and he squared things with the Father. That doesn't mean you just get to do whatever you want now. The fact he squared things with the Father, now we say, Lord, I will respond to that. That has given him the opportunity to respond. He loves you very, very much today. All of you, whether you're a born-again Christian or you're not. See, he's not going to love you more if you become a Christian. I hope you understand that. You're not going to be on the special list. You know, he loves you perfectly now. How do I know that? Because, see, he died for you, and you're not even a Christian. He died for you, and you don't even like him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. That's how much he loves us. What we do with that is our response, our understanding, our maturity of that. And it's not about you. I may be the only church that ever tells you that. This isn't about you. This is about him. This is about him. Why do I love him? Because he makes my life rich? No. Like Job, I'm of the mindset, though he slay me, yet I will follow. That's what Job said. If he kills me, I'll still follow him. Is it because he's going to give you heaven? No, I'd be a Christian without heaven. If we were just going to be earth, back to the earth and be worm food, okay. I'd still be a Christian. Why? Because I love my Lord. He made things right with God in a way I could not. He died for me. Do you understand that? And how petty it is that we can sit back and go, he did this, she did that. I want this, and I didn't get that. And it, he died for you. What more could he have given? Anyone else standing in line to die for you today? No. He's the only one. And that's how much he loves you. Well, our response to that will really prove who we are inside. Seek first the kingdom. Let's stand.